May I speak in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. During the first lockdown, I came across a cartoon in which we saw a man in the year 2035 as proclaimed by a calendar on his wall. The caption told us that this was a significant day in Fred's life because he was about to start the last toilet roll of the stock that his parents had bought in 2020. In March last year, on what turned out to be the last Sunday on which it was possible to attend a live church service for many weeks, I was lucky enough to be at a Eucharist at which Rowan Williams was the celebrant and preacher. It was a remarkable and frightening time, as you'll no doubt recall, when the idea of a pandemic was very new. It was not really known exactly how COVID-19 was passed on, but only that it was spreading at an alarming rate and was likely to be the cause of many deaths. Although no lockdown had yet been announced in Britain, we had seen them happening in Europe and had no idea how we could cope in similar circumstances. Rowan Williams spoke directly to the common sense of anxiety in the building. He said that we were all looking inside ourselves for resources to deal with the situation. But as it was unprecedented in the experience of any of us, each of us was likely to be confronted with only a void. He suggested there were two ways to try and fill that void. The first was with panic, such as was being widely seen as people tried to deal with their lack of inner resources by stockpiling outer resources, such as pasta, and for some still unknown reason, toilet rolls. The result of such an approach, Lord Williams suggested, was to feel out of control, in the grip of a compulsion to stockpile more and more. The second approach to dealing with the void inside us, as we searched for resources to cope with the situation, was to invite God to fill it. In other words, to let go and let God. For those who were accustomed to spending time in prayer and seeking to hear God's voice, the suggestion that the coming period could be looked on as a kind of retreat was a reassuring one. Obviously, differing circumstances gave differing levels of opportunity for this, but trusting God to provide certainly seemed to offer more security than endlessly queuing round Tesco. As a species, we had come to believe that we were in control of pretty well everything. One of the shocks of the pandemic was that it showed us we were actually in control of very little. It showed those who had some prior experience of God's grace and goodness, and hopefully taught at least some who didn't, that the only thing that truly endures and can be trusted is our relationship with Him. For quite a number of people, it has been a joy to have more time for reading. A book that, although published in 1872, was new to me until Malcolm Gait recently wrote about it in the Church Times, is The Princess and the Goblin by George MacDonald. It will appeal to anyone who finds religious meaning in C.S. Lewis's Narnia stories, which were apparently influenced by MacDonald's allegorical writing. In MacDonald's story, the palace in which the Princess Irene lives contains a staircase leading to many corridors both up and down. At the bottom of the staircase exist nasty goblins who plot evil and want to kidnap and possess the princess. When she climbs up the staircase, however, she discovers, in a room at the top of the palace, a lady who, although very old, is strikingly beautiful and has an expression of pure benevolence. The lady identifies herself as Irene's great-great-grandmother, the source of wonderful love and care. She spins for Irene a magic thread, which guides the princess to places where her help is needed and then safely back home. The palace, of course, represents our lives. Always in danger of being undermined by mysterious forces, but with the possibility to climb upwards to seek the divine, who will guide and protect us if we submit to him, or, in MacDonald's representation, her. Once Irene has found her grandmother and experienced the joy of being enveloped in her love, she finds the knowledge of her existence in the palace a source of enormous comfort. Whenever she is frightened, her grandmother somehow leads her back to a place of peace, although the methods by which she makes her presence known in times of danger are seldom the same twice. And when Irene climbs the staircase to the upper corridors, her grandmother is often found in a different room from the one where she was on Irene's last visit. You can probably see the meaning behind this allegory. According to Malcolm Guite, G.K. Chesterton expressed it thus: "We find ourselves inhabiting and exploring the great house of our life, finding at the top of its winding stairs beautiful glimmerings of the divine, and yet knowing that its deepest recesses are in danger of being undermined by dark forces. Like Irene, we have to seek and submit to the divine and follow the invisible thread that will guide us when we are lost and eventually lead us home. Just like the mysterious grandmother, God is seldom to be found in the same way twice. He chooses different ways to communicate with us, which is why we must always keep the eyes and ears of our hearts attuned to the thread that connects us to him. The dark forces lurking in the foundations of our lives are many, and include the feelings that have tempted during time of pandemic, panic, being out of control, belief that events happen in random and meaningless ways. The Princess Irene makes a friend, a young boy called Curdy, who is imprisoned by the goblins. The thread Irene's grandmother has given her leads her through dangerous terrain to locate and rescue Curdy and bring him safely back to the palace. But although Irene tells him how she has managed to find him and even takes him up the stairs to the room where her grandmother welcomes and embraces her, Curdy does not believe her. He is unable to see the beautiful lady or her wonderful surroundings with the fire of roses, shining lamp, and spinning wheel whose sound is like summer. He sees only a bare empty room and is angry with Irene for trying to trick him. Sadly, it is all too easy to be like Curdy. It can be tempting to remain in what may seem to be the comfort zone of the foundations of the palace, and even venturing upwards can sometimes, for a variety of reasons, result in failing to catch any glimpse of the divine love waiting to enfold us there. Some of you may remember or have seen the magic eye pictures that were popular some years ago. At first sight, they appeared to consist of repeated colourful patterns. But if you took the time really to focus your eyes on the pattern in a very particular way, a 3D image of something completely different but entirely recognisable would gradually emerge. And once you had seen it, it was quite obviously there. Even if next time you looked, some distraction would make it fail to appear. Some people like Curdy, you might say, were never able to see the 3D images, and they had to decide whether or not they trusted those who claimed to have seen them and believed that they were nonetheless present. The pandemic has taught us that none of us is in control of what happens to or around us. As we contemplate the new normal, that process should surely involve taking the trouble to ascend the staircase of our lives, shunning the dark forces in the foundations that tell us that a perceived lack of control should lead to panic about what is likely to happen completely randomly, and seeking and submitting to the divine. In whatever form or ways God sees fit to reassure us that there is nothing that can happen to us that will separate us from his love, his guidance, and his purposes. As St. Teresa of Avila is said to have prayed, "Give me death, give me life, give me sickness, give me health, give me honour, give me shame, give me weakness, give me strength. I will have whatever you give, that I might be with you." Amen.